Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
And the bottom line is, for your turmoil and your uneasiness in the various areas of your life, the bottom line is this, is that Jesus Christ is probably not first in your life. Because my Bible says that when Jesus Christ is first, all things are added unto you. When Jesus Christ is submitted as Lord and you're bowing to His Lordship, things fall in place in your life.
Living on every word.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I want to begin where we began last week and kind of go in a little bit of a different direction this morning and hopefully over the next couple of weeks. I am still meditating on this whole thought of Martha and Mary. Two kinds of people, two kinds of responses. And I want us to look at them just real briefly before we move into this morning's message. I'm going to read the text again. It's 38 through 42, Luke chapter 10. It says, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.'" Now, isn't it interesting that we got an opinion that we think God agrees with us, right? You notice how that happens sometimes? And we've got an opinion, and we've got a way, and we've got a thinking, and that we think that God agrees with us. I mean, that's what Martha's thinking here. I mean, Martha could go to any scripture, proof text it, take it out of context, and say, "Look, this is what she ought to be doing right now. Lord knows we do that. You know, Lord, don't you see that I'm doing all this serving for you? Don't you see I'm so busy for you? And my lazy sister over here is just sitting listening to you. And I know you're going to agree with me, so you just go in and tell her to help me." And I think that's how we test our God instead of believe Him. Our opinion, our thought, our belief system. And the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Two kinds of people. You look at Martha and you notice a sister, a person who is defined by Christ as one who is distracted, worried, and bothered by so many things. That's how God defines her. A person who is distracted, worried, and bothered by so many things. And you look at her and you look at this context of her life, and I want to say this. I'll say this as I said last week. Nothing wrong with serving. Nothing wrong with being wired this way. But you know what? She's an unhappy camper, and she's in turmoil. Unhappy and in turmoil. And what is she doing? She's serving Christ. But she's unhappy and in turmoil. I want to have asked you, does that describe your life or any area of your life? Unhappy and in turmoil. Just an absolute total bag of nerves. And you may be about doing some good things, but you're just in turmoil. Your marriage, turmoil. Your household, turmoil. Your job and the people that work for you, turmoil, unhappy. But you see, you've got a sister, the scripture says, that chooses the necessary thing, and she's happy and she's at peace. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think's first in Martha's life? Martha's first. Who's first in Mary's life? Jesus is. Christ is first. First place in her life. And therefore you have this sense that she's choosing what is right and she's content and she's happy and she's at peace. But you look at Martha, who's first in her life, her and her serving and her giftedness, and she's unhappy and she's in turmoil. And the bottom line is, for your turmoil and your uneasiness in the various areas of your life, the bottom line is this, is that Jesus Christ is probably not first in your life. Because my Bible says that when Jesus Christ is first, all things are added unto you. When Jesus Christ is submitted as Lord and you're bowing to His Lordship, things fall in place. Now, I'm not talking about maybe the circumstances, the outward circumstances, but they fall in place in your life. And maybe the reason that you're in turmoil, and maybe the reason why you're struggling and hurting and finding all kinds of trouble and all kinds of worries and all kinds of bothering, because Jesus Christ is not first in your life. The trouble in your marriage is a result of Christ not being honored first. The trouble in our finances is often a result of Christ not being first in that area. And a trouble in a relationship or relationships, whether it's a friend or whether it's your employer or employee, is a result of Christ not being first in your life. The trouble with sin and not being able to get rid of that sin and see freedom is because He is not first. Something else is first. And you can't say no to sin, and you can't say no to the worry, the fear, and the junk of this world, because you have failed to say yes completely to Him. Is Christ first in your life? Or is there something else out there that you're chasing? When I look at Scripture, I see that Christ came to have first place in everything. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, if you would. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 13. And I want you to notice these benefits. There's benefits here of the Christian life. Notice verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now that benefit is deliverance. He has taken you out of darkness, the domain, the power of darkness, and He's placed you under the domain of light. That's the born again experience. That's what He did. And the question I would ask of your life is that there's troubles and there's worries and there's bothers and there's distraction and there's these kinds of things in your life and there's this inner turmoil that just keeps stirring and brewing. Has He not rescued you from that domain? Then why are you still living in that domain? Notice verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So you have the benefit of deliverance, you have the benefit of redemption, and the benefit of forgiveness. I'm forgiven. Christ forgave me and redeemed me, and He rescued me. That ought to be enough to say, God, You got my whole life, the rest of my life. But I really don't think we comprehend what Jesus really, really did for us. I don't think we have come to really understand what Jesus Christ did for us when He took us out of darkness, delivered us, rescued us, redeemed us from slavery, and then forgave us. Don't we know that this gift of God is so wonderful that we can't help but submit to the Lordship of Christ Jesus? And I want to ask you, church, are you submitting the Lordship of Christ today? I mean, is there such a gratefulness in your heart from what He did for you at Calvary that gave you a new way to live and a new way to walk that you're going to choose to walk that way? What is it that's first in your life? What is the centerpiece of your life? Notice 15, verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all these things have been created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. Now watch. And in Him all things hold together. Order. You've got this wonderful deliverance, this wonderful redemption, this wonderful forgiveness, and then He comes to give order to your life, order to your marriage, order to your finances, order to every area of life. He says He holds all things together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, verse 18. So watch this, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Does He have first place in everything in your life? First place. He's first. He's Lord. And I submit to His Lordship. Verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him and through Him to, watch this, reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Another benefit is reconciliation. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with your neighbor. Peace. In the kingdom of God, with two believers, with Jesus Christ living in them, irreconcilable differences ought to never, ever be a word used. Reconcilable, and you got peace. The benefits of the kingdom. And although you were formerly alienated, another benefit, I'm no longer alienated from God. No longer separated. No longer an alien. And I was hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, and He has now reconciled you into His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Benefits of the kingdom, folks. Benefits of the kingdom. Deliverance, redemption, forgiveness, order, reconciliation, peace, no more alienation, and a growing into holiness, blamelessness, and beyond reproach. But you know what the problem is? We seek the benefits of life with Christ without the responsibility. We live in a society that doesn't want to take any responsibility for anything. Submission to Christ and to His Lordship will bring about this kind of life. I'm going to tell you, you can't have these benefits and experience and walk out these benefits unless He is submitted to as Lord of your life. Have you bowed to His Lordship? Have you bowed to His Lordship? Is He first place? Because I tell you, I see so many people who call themselves Christians far from this description, and I believe it's because Christ is not the centerpiece of our lives. Something else is in its place. And therefore, Jesus Christ is not first. And we wonder why we're in the mess we're in. When Jesus Christ is not first, the bottom line is you and I are an idolater. Something else has taken the place of lordship. Something else has our attention. Something else has our passion. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I believe that verses 1 through 14 is all about idolatry, even though idolatry is just mentioned twice. Notice what he says to the church at Corinth. Verse 1, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. They saw the miracles of God. They saw it, experienced it. But the Bible says God was not well pleased. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews speaks of the same situation, Hebrews chapter 3. And the reason why they didn't enter into the promised land, because they did not believe. Actually, they did not believe. And then on another point, it says they were disobedient. Therefore, they were laid low in the wilderness, and they missed the inheritance. And they all had the same opportunity. And every one of us had the same opportunity today. The question is, will you bow to His Lordship through faith and then the obedience that God's called us to? And so in verse 7, he says, so do not be an idolater, as some of them were. And as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. And then he's going to say, verse 14, therefore, everything I'm saying, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from having something else in your life more important than God. Flee from placing your trust in something or someone other than God to fulfill what only God can fulfill. Flee that. Remove it from your life. Exodus chapter 32 is the situation that Paul is talking about to the Corinthians when he says, don't be an idolater. Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving the word. He's receiving the law. He's been there 40 days. By the way, he's about to come down. You know, if they would have just waited a few more hours, this mess would have never happened. But you know, there's some of us today, we wait on God and we don't think God's around and we don't think God's listening, and therefore we plunge in and we find another God and another idol to fulfill the need. That God is already on the way down from the mountain to meet the need. He's on His way. He's on His way. And if you just would wait just a few more moments, a few more days, He's going to show up. Exodus chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, chapter 32, verse 1, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." Moses has been on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's getting the word. He's getting the commands. And he's delayed. We do the same thing. Where's God? Where's God? Where's God? God isn't showing up for me. God isn't showing up for me. Where's God? So what I'll do is I'll find something else to fulfill the need that only God can fulfill. And you know what? I find in this passage of Scripture, and I find in my life and countless of other lives, if you just wait just a few more hours, He's coming off the mountain, and He's going to come, and He's not going to delay. But we get so impatient. So impatient. Come, make for us a God. We don't know where He's gone. You know, I've often as a child pictured this big idol. But you know, I've seen pictures of golden calves. And they're about that big. You could put on your shelf. Something He could lift up with His hands and say, "Israel, this is your God." Can you imagine? This is my God. He's the one that's going to lead me. He's the one that's going to take me to where I need to go. He's the one that's going to fulfill me. He's the one that's going to bring me happiness and bring me joy and bring me life. Look, this is my God. Golden calf. Now I've got to ask you this question. What is it in your hand? What is it in your hand that is so important, more important than God? What is the idol of your life that comes between you and your God? What is the thing that you are passionate about, the thing that you seek after, the thing that you can't live without, the thing that you are consumed with, that you throw your money at, that you throw your time at? Golden calf, my God. He took this from their hand. He fashioned this calf. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they arose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. And when they rose up to play, they weren't at a church picnic playing frisbee and volleyball. They rose up to play to have immoral relations and sex before their golden calf, which, by the way, is the symbol of the Baals, the fertility gods. And they're smack dab from Egypt into the wilderness, and they're already adopting the gods of this world. Through the miracles, through the ocean or the Red Sea, and smack dab in the middle of culture and saying, "We'll chase after these gods. These gods will make us happy. This God will lead us to where we need to go." If you read on in this passage of Scripture, and we don't have time to read on, you will know that God got extremely angry. And people died that day. They were laid low in the wilderness because of their idolatries. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is loving something more than you love God. That's the bottom line. It's placing your trust in something or someone other than God to fulfill what only God can fulfill. It's something else that's first. And that's why we're a mess. Because something else is first. Turn to Psalm 115, very briefly. Psalm 115. Notice what happens to people who trust in idols. Verse 2, "Why should the nation say, 'Where now is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they can't feel. They have feet, but they can't walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And those who make them will become like them. Watch this. Everyone who trusts in them will become like them. Dead. Trust in an idol and you become just like it. Absolutely dead. You can't see spiritually, you can't hear spiritually, you can't talk spiritually, you can't smell, you can't feel, you can't walk the walk. You become just like the idol. You become just like it. What's the idol of your life? What's the idol? By your words and your deeds. What is it that you're worshiping and seeking before God? What are the things that are so important to you that they give your time and your resources to it other than giving it to God? And you know what? For all of us in this place, all of us, it's time to step up. It's time to step up and declare Him Lord and to live for Him once and for all. First, not pursuing after all these other things. Because you see, if Christ is not first, you're not only an idolater, and if you're truly a child of God, you're under the discipline of God. You can't prosper. You know, I'm going to make a statement here. True children of God will not continue to prosper as long as Christ is not first in their lives. Pagans prosper. God's children do not until Christ Jesus is submitted to as Lord. And let me tell you what I mean about prospering here. Am I talking about finances? No, and I'm not talking about stuff, but I want to tell you this. If you seek Christ first, all these things will be added unto you. When I talk about prosperity, I think about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, that speak of love and having love in your heart and joy in your heart and peace in your heart. Love, joy, peace. How come those are the three elusive fruits of most people who call themselves Christians? You go all the world, you see poor people who are Christians and believers who Jesus Christ is Lord, and they live in horrible conditions and they're persecuted, but you know what? They got love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. Why? Because He's first. And I'm just going to say this. Could it be that the troubles and the worries and the bothers and the things that are happening in your life, could it not be the discipline of the Lord? Go to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 4, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. First of all, do you strive against sin? Do you strive against it? And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. And if you're under the discipline of the Lord, whether it's some difficulties that have come your way, let me ask you, is it because of the poor choices you made and because Christ hasn't been Lord? Well, it's the discipline of the Lord. And don't faint under that, but submit to the reproof. Submit to His discipline. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and He scourges every son whom He receives. I'll say it again, pagans prosper. And you look at this in Scripture and you see the question, why are they prospering? Why are they prospering? Why are they prospering? And look at me, why am I struggling so much? Because you're a son of God and you're walking in under the discipline of the Lord. The Bible says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with a son. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, if you're without discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. Here's the beauty of the discipline. It gets Christ back on the throne of your life so that you can share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, I say this because it's important. You still may reap the consequence of your sin 10 years and 15 years from now. It's part of the discipline of God. David sinned with Bathsheba. killed her husband, lied about it. And I want to tell you, he got redemption and he got forgiveness. He got reconciliation and he even got peace. But the sword never departed from his home. There were still consequences for his sin. And you may be suffering the consequences of your sin, which is also a part of the discipline of the Lord, but it's so you can share in His holiness now. You reap what you sow. And I'm not here to say that we got some magic wand that says you're not going to hurt anymore, you're not going to struggle anymore. No, I'm going to tell you this. You've got the Word of God that says, I'm going to give you peace, I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to give you power, I'm going to give you grace, I'm going to give everything you need to live godly before me. And yeah, there may be consequences to your sin, and it may be till you die. But you know what? It doesn't matter because you've got Jesus. Amen? And I'd rather have Jesus and suffer the consequences so that I might share in His holiness than not have Him and things be hunky-dory. To share in His holiness. And I want to ask you, are you sharing His holiness? Is Christ Lord of our lives today? Is He first place in your life? And you just got to be dead honest. God, the things that I'm going through is the discipline of the Lord because You're not first in my life. And today, that changes. He becomes the centerpiece of my life, the centerpiece of our marriage, the centerpiece of our family, the centerpiece of our church. Let me give you four things to do today. Okay, four things. Matthew chapter 5, first four Beatitudes. Okay, first thing is, take responsibility for your sin. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and only theirs is the kingdom of God. You've got to come to the point that you say, I'm an idolater. Money is more important than God. Family is more important than God. My addictions are more important than God. My feelings, my marriage is more important than God. And you got to take responsibility because it's not your father's fault, it's not your mother's fault, it's nobody's fault but yours. And so you take responsibility for the sin. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, bankrupt in spirit. You know that you're bankrupt and there's nothing you can do to save the marriage, nothing you can do to save anything. You got to fall on God. And then second, truly mourn over your idolatries. Let it grieve you. Allow God to penetrate your heart and be grieved over your fornication. Over your adulteries. Over your greed. Over your addictions. Over the other things that are just so much more important than God. And I don't mean you have to come down here and weep and mourn and all that. Show some outward display. You may never shed a tear, but you know you hurt inside because you've offended the living God. By having another God before Him. Third, you got to get up from that and be gentle. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the humble. You got to get rid of your harshness. The way you talk to one another. The way you speak to one another. The way you speak about one another. There's a gentleness that's supposed to come forth from your life as an employer to an employee, as a husband to a wife to a husband, a dad to a son, a mom to a daughter and a son. A gentleness that comes forth from your life. You're getting your life made right with God, and there you're going to get your life made right with others. A gentleness. And then the fourth thing, I need a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not the cars. Not the hobbies, not the sports, nothing but Him. Hunger after Him. You've got to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's just the bottom line. It's the bottom line of everything we said today. Bottom line is Jesus Christ first in your life. Hunger and thirst for it, not the little God that you hold in your hand.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929 or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just as man does.